Let's pray as we come to look at this word again. Father, we thank you for your word. May it teach us this morning and help us to understand what you are saying to us. May you help my words to be focused on your word and to reflect them truly. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of the program Love Island. It's quite well known, and I'm not exactly sure what's involved, but I think basically it consists of lots of very attractive young people dressed in swimming costumes and something to do about relationships with each other and not relationships and that sort of stuff. I want to say very clearly at the start of this sermon, I've never watched Love Island. I never intend to watch Love Island, and I wouldn't encourage you to watch Love Island. However, I have done a bit of reading about something that's happened recently that's caused some controversy. There's a guy called Harrison on Love Island. I don't know much about him, but apparently he managed to cause the ire or the upset or the anger of a number of viewers who then spewed that anger out onto social media and various other platforms. What did he do to cause this angry outburst? Well, apparently he had sex with one of the other women in Love Island, and within a couple of hours was telling a different woman how much he loved her or thereabouts. And people were outraged. For many people, sex is a big thing. It involves commitment. It involves exclusivity. To show your commitment in sex to one woman and then be professing your love to another within a couple of hours on the same day caused outrage and anger amongst many young people, many people today. We live in a world where people still have sexual morals. People still see that sex is a big thing, or at least some people. There's another lady, I don't know if you've heard of her, I hope not, called Bonnie Blue. I don't think that's a real name. But apparently she did a publicity stunt at the beginning of this year where she slept with 1,000 men in 12 hours. Now, I don't know, I understand how the logistics of that work, and I don't really want to. But clearly for her, sex is not a big thing. You can sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, as often as you want. It's just a thrill. Wonder what your view of sex is. Sexual attitudes in our world are changing and developing all the time. It's become quite fluid. If you go back 400 or 2,400 years to the ancient Greeks and Greco-Roman culture, their attitude to sex was not feminist at all, but it was very liberal for men. So take this quote from a guy called Demosthenes. That's his statue there. He's a dead Greek guy. And he said this about 400 years before Jesus. He said, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs." By concubines, he probably means slaves. "We have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as trustworthy guardians of our homes." That was a sort of respectable, well-to-do Greek person at that time. And by the time that Christianity was appearing around the Roman Empire in the first century AD, attitudes hadn't really changed much at all. For many Roman and Greek men, particularly the wealthy ones, it was quite normal to have a wife who was there for your children, but then you'd have a mistress on the side for fun, slaves just to sleep with whenever you wanted to, or go and use prostitutes. That was all seen as completely and utterly acceptable. Attitudes in those days, in that place, would have had no problem with Harrison. It'd been quite normal, boyish behavior. And it's into that culture that Christianity and Judaism came with a completely, radically different sexual morality. It came and said that actually, God's design for sex is it should be within marriage only, between a man and a woman. And anything outside of that was called sexual immorality. And people were encouraged not to go there. Well, Paul in Thessalonians is writing into that culture. He's writing into that context. As you may remember, if you've been coming to our services the last few weeks, we've been looking through the Thessalonians. We didn't last week, that was a break. But We've been seeing that Paul had visited Thessalonica, which is in northern Greece, and quite a significant sort of town at the time, is on major Roman roads. And he'd gone there and he had set up a church. And the church started off in the synagogues with Jewish people, but very soon lots of non-Jews became Christians. He was there preaching the good news about Jesus, how Jesus had come. He had died on the cross for our sins so that no matter how bad we've been, how wicked we've been, we can turn to God, turn to Christ and receive God's forgiveness. We could come into a relationship with God, become children of God. And Jesus didn't just die, he rose again from the dead. So the promise is that for those who follow him, there is eternal life. And Paul preached that basic good news message in Thessalonica. And he said, this is not just for Jews, it's for non-Jews as well. And people from all sorts of backgrounds became Christians. People from pagan cults, pagan religions became Christians. And Paul, after having set up the church, was forced to flee because the Jews were upset with and jealous of him. And he had to flee first to Athens and then eventually to Corinth. But after several months, he was worried about the church and he wrote to the church. He sent Timothy to find out about how the church were doing. And the letter of 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, writing in the New Testament. First Christian writing we have. And Paul's writing to this newly founded church, full of Christians from this pagan background, full of Christians who are used to worshipping pagan temples, and also used to behaving in a sexual way, particularly the men of all the Greco-Romans around. And he writes to them, and he wants them not just to be Christians, but to live as Christians. And notice that he doesn't say, here are all the rules, this is what you need to follow, you know. Rule 1A, 1B, 1C, and so on. He starts off by saying to them, I want you to live as if to please God. To live as if to please God. Now just think about that for a moment. What does that mean? It means it's about relationship. They are now children of God. They come through Jesus to have a relationship with God that leads to eternal life. Their sins forgiven. How are they to respond? Paul says, if you're in a relationship with someone you love, you want to please them. That's the foundation of how we relate to God. That's the foundation of how we're to live our lives. It's not about trying to follow lots of different rules and regulations. At the foundation level, it's about wanting to live to please God in a good relationship with him. But relationships need rules to help us know how to please the other person. When Fiona and I were first married, I've shared this with a few people before, but we discovered that me waking Fiona up in the morning didn't please either of us. So we came to a sort of rule, an arrangement in our marriage, where if she needed to get up in the morning, she would set an alarm clock, and I wouldn't have to go and wake her up. And it worked quite well. It's a rule for our marriage. And obviously, there's exceptions to that rule. If there's a fire in the house or something, I might wake her up. But there's a rule there to help us navigate so that we can please each other. And in any relationship, you need to talk to each other and discuss things so that you learn how to please each other. And if we're to want to please God, we need to know what it is to live to please God, how it is to live to please God. And so Paul, as he's written the letter to Thessalonians, he's encouraged them about his care for them, his support for them, and what he's done for them. And now in his part of the letter, he's changing tack. He wants to talk to them about how now they should be living as Christians. And so he says, live to please God. That's the fundamental thing. But you need some guidelines. You need some rules. You need some things to follow to help you know how to please God. The foundation is pleasing God. The rules are there to help you do that better. And so it comes to three things in our passage. He goes on to talk about other things as well. But the three things in our passage are, first of all, sexual holiness. Secondly, brotherly love. And thirdly, quiet living. And he starts by talking about sexual holiness. And this is the first thing he talks about, and it's the thing he talks about most in this section. Why? Well, because of what I said before. He's writing into a context where the sexual morality of the people at the time was actually far more liberal, far more free, particularly for the men, than it is in our culture. For people becoming Christians out of that pagan background, this was a big change. What, I'm not allowed to go and see a prostitute? What, I should get rid of my mistress? It's a big change. And Paul wants to tell them, actually, sexual holiness matters to God. And that was a radical idea in itself, because the pagan religions, the pagan gods, didn't say anything about sexual morality. They didn't care how you lived sexually. Or actually, in most of your life, just as long as you made a few sacrifices to them here and there. In fact, some pagan cults actually encourage sexual immorality as part of the pagan cult. But the God of the Jews and the Christians was different. He cared about how our sex is, and Paul makes that clear in these verses. But when we come to our society, we're not as bad as the people in Roman cult, Greco-Roman society. But sexual understanding, sexual morals has changed radically in the last 50 years, particularly with the sexual revolution in the 60s. It came out of a sense of a culture where people will begin to grow in a sense of individualism. You know, I'm my own person, do what I want, and I'm free from the constraints of the world around me. It's a culture that wanted to reject the old traditions and old ways of doing things. And a culture that just discovered as well the technology of the pill coming in and birth control, making it less risky for women in particular. And the feminists of the day were saying, well, why can't women act like men and sleep with whoever they want, whenever they want? And so many women were encouraged to sleep around and have sex with who they wanted without any commitments. But now people are beginning to question whether that was a good thing, not just Christians. Louise Perry is a writer, a journalist, who wrote a book in 2022 called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. She wrote it after working for several years in a rape crisis centre, seeing the worst end of sexual behaviour. And she came to realise that actually the sexual revolution was bad for women, because what most women really need, and many women really want, is not to be sexually free, but actually have commitment and stability. And what the sexual revolution did was say to the men, actually, hey, you can have sex with whoever you like without having to commit. And that was leading a train of destruction and hurt and emotional trauma and broken relationships. You see, the Christian understanding of sex goes back to Genesis 2. And Paul and Jesus both quote that when they're asked about questions about marriage or sex. And they go back to quote this verse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Sex is the most intimate physical and emotional thing you can do with someone else. And no wonder it's designed that way to bond people, to connect them fully and deeply and powerfully. And God's designed it so it connects people in a way that expresses powerfully a real deep commitment to them. God's design is that sex is a big thing, bigger than those people criticizing Harrison on Love Island would even say. It's about committing yourself to someone else. And so within the context of marriage, where two people have committed themselves to be with each other for life, sex is a good thing, a beautiful thing, a rejoicing thing to celebrate that commitment. But outside the context of marriage, where that commitment isn't in place, it's actually unhelpful and a kind of lie. And so Paul says to the people of the day, and probably particularly to the men, control your sexual appetites. Don't give in to sexual immorality. Don't give in to the passions that you have to sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want. Control your body and honor God and honor the people around you. Sex is for marriage. Stick to that. And for our day, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a few practical things very quickly. First, it means no pornography. Second, it means If you're married, be faithful in marriage. Completely and utterly. Thirdly, it means if you become a Christian and you're living with someone, then you need to get married to show your commitment in that relationship. Fourthly, it means if you become a Christian and you're not with anyone, then save sex until you meet someone and marry them. These are practical, simple things. Sex is for within marriage. And as Christians, we're not to be judgmental like those people watching Love Island of Harrison. We're not to look around us and say, aren't they all terrible? We're not to be judgmental people. And when people come to become Christians and are called to become Christians, we need to be clear to them that sex is, like any sin, forgiven by Jesus at the cross. You're still welcome. You're still Christ. You still belong to him. God's dealt with that and that past. But now he calls you to live a new way and a better way. He calls you to embrace the sexual morality that Jesus and Paul and the Christians preached very radically in that Greco-Roman culture. That sex is for via marriage and that alone. So Paul talks a lot about sexual holiness, and that's important for that culture, and it's a challenge for our culture as well. But very quickly, these other two things, I've only got a couple of minutes now. So secondly, he talks about brotherly love. And he says to the Thessalonians, actually, you're very good at this. You know almost instinctively from the gospel that you are to love one another. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If we discover God's love for us in Jesus dying for us on the cross, that's a wonderful and incredible love. And it's natural then to share that love with others around us. And by brotherly love, he means family love. You see, for the Christians, when the Bible talks about love, it very rarely is talking about romantic love. It's mostly talking about love within community. And actually, in our world today, where there's increasing loneliness, increasing lack of connection with others, people can be looking for that connection in romantic relationships, and that can lead them down very dark paths. They choose the wrong guy or person or girl. But what we should be offering as Christians is actually communities of love and care and support, to be a family to people that maybe don't have much of a family, to encourage them and help them. This brotherly love, reflecting the love of Jesus for us, is so important. And Paul says the Thessalonians have got that, and they did that brilliantly, but he says, do it more and more. I wonder, are you a Christian who says, well, I'm good enough now? Or are you a Christian who says, I want to be more like Christ more and more? Are you a more and more Christian or a good enough Christian? Paul says again and again, you want more of this. Love one another more and more. And thirdly, he says, we need to live quiet lives. You see, we're to live to please God. And we rightly should say that, well, that's different to pleasing other people. And many people do live to please other people, don't they? In a way, we shouldn't be doing that. We should want to please God before other people. But that doesn't mean be obnoxious to everyone else. That doesn't mean go around being judgmental and telling people that their sexual sin is bad, for example. That doesn't mean being a bad citizen in our world because I trust in God alone. No, Paul says, actually, we should be gaining the respect of the people around us by being good citizens, leading quiet lives. People that give more to society than take from society. Not being lazy, but working hard, paying our taxes and so on. We are to be quiet living, pleasing God and gaining respect of the world around us. So, are you living to please God? Are you embracing the good sexual holiness that the Bible teaches? Are you working more and more to be involved in the brotherly love we can show as a church family to one another? And are you into quiet living, being good members of society, paying our taxes, earning our living? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, it can be challenging at times and hard at times, but help us to listen to it and to apply it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.